Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to The Barge. I'm obviously not Marcus Nodder. Marcus is on holiday, and I have the privilege of speaking to you this afternoon. Our format really is I'll read the passage. We're looking at Psalm 90 today. I'll then speak on this passage, and there'll be a chance for questions at the end for 10 or so minutes, and so please do feel free to ask questions. If you're online, welcome. You can scribble, I think, in the chat box questions that you have after the talk. So why don't I pray, and then I'll read the passage and we'll get going. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for time now to stop and to think on you and on your word. And we pray, please, that you would give our hearts wisdom, that we would understand your word, and that you would speak to us clearly this afternoon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 90 today, if you have a Bible here in the room, it's on page 596. Psalm 90 on page 596. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Well, I wonder if you recognize these lyrics. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry. It goes like this. O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Those are the lyrics of the famous song sung by Janis Joplin in 1971. You all look too young to remember that, but anyway, there we are. Recorded in one take, it went on to become a world number one pop hit, and along with it, you won't be surprised that the sales of Mercedes-Benz went through the roof. The title for our talk this afternoon is "If You Could Ask God for Anything, What Would It Be?" Now, today you might not ask God for a Mercedes-Benz, but what would you ask God for? And would your request today have changed in any way, given what we have seen and been through vis-a-vis lockdown and the pandemic and current instabilities? You see, the pandemic may have changed the way we work and interact with others, but has it changed our view of God? According to a recent survey, 1 in 20 adults started to pray during lockdown, despite not having prayed before. And more than half said that tragedy and disaster were the most common reasons for praying. It was a means of last resort, people would say. And while that is understandable, Psalm 90 is telling us that we really need to ask God for help with our greatest problem. So imagine you're driving down the motorway and you realize that you have a broken wing mirror. And then a couple of minutes later, you're having a pretty bad day, and you also notice smoke seeping up from under the bonnet. You clearly don't have a Mercedes-Benz. And then fire. Then you've got fire coming out the top. When you call the AA for help, it would be absurd if you asked them for help with your broken wing mirror. Surely, you'd be saying, there's a fire under my bonnet. Please fix it. The psalm says that we have a greater problem confronting us than global warming, political instability, economic uncertainty, or anything else that we can imagine. The author of this psalm, Moses, wants us to consider the reality of life. And in the midst of these uncertainties and difficulties, he wants us to turn to God and ask for something that we would not naturally ask for. The heart of Moses' request is to be found in verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You see, the psalmist wants us to help us get the right perspective on life and to turn what we see into a genuine prayer for help. To turn to God and to ask God, the author of life, to help us make sense of a world that is filled with pain and tragedy and disappointment. But you see, instead of turning to God for the answer, we often try to distract ourselves from these painful realities, and we pursue either exciting experiences, relationships, or we even try and philosophize suffering. And we're careful, aren't we, to only present a very happy, fulfilled life on our Instagram and Facebook accounts. For a while, my wife and I enjoyed a series on the television called Escape to the Chateau. I don't know if you've seen it. A family buy a bargain rundown chateau in France and they renovate it. And annoyingly, they keep telling viewers that this new pile of theirs cost less than a flat in London and came with a zillion acres. And of course, they keep telling you that they're living the dream. Very annoying. But anyway, there we are. It's a Channel 4 program, so everything turns out well in the end. Whether it's a creative solution to their sewage problems or unearthing a rare vintage in their wine cellar. Everything can be solved with a screwdriver and a sewing machine. But you see, the cameras don't show how the family are dealing with the permanent mice problems in an old chateau. They don't tell you about their marital difficulties or health concerns. Of course not, because it is the difficulties of life that we're escaping from. It is escape to the chateau, but it could better be called escape from the realities of life. And of course, it is entirely understandable why we want to escape. Because the fear of stopping to consider what life is really like is overwhelming, especially as we don't know how to deal with those issues or who to turn to. Well, our passage today, Moses, is speaking to us about the reality of life. 3 points, and if you have the handout, the 3 points that we will go to is the reality of God, the anger of God, and the steadfast love of God. So first, the reality of God, verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 to 2 tell us that God has always existed. He is the one who made the world and everybody in it. Verse 2, please look down with me. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We often hear of having a mountaintop experience. I don't know if you've had one of those. I'm usually either very cold or petrified on top of a mountain. But anyway, there we are. The awe of a mountain makes a person aware of their relative insignificance. And yet Moses is saying more. He isn't just reflecting on his smallness before a mountain. He's reflecting on the greatness of God, who created the mountain, who created the world, and who has always existed. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has no beginning. He has no end. God formed the ground that we stand on. God created the oxygen that we breathe. God has always been and will continue to be long after anything we presume to be permanent has disintegrated into dust. And Moses here is giving us a glimpse of God's utter power over creation and his eternal permanence. And he is inviting us to take a step back for a moment and consider this reality. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. May I ask this afternoon, is this your view of God? Does this view of God align with what Moses is saying about God? For most people, if they even think about God, it is a small view, maybe a general benign presence in the universe, or a Father Christmas type figure who hands out nice things if we've been good. We need to consider what God really is like if we're to make sense of life. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He alone is the one who is able to comment on life because he alone has created life. He is eternal. He is not influenced or shaped by changing cultures, pandemics, or politics. He has the power to bring the world into existence, and he alone will decide when he brings the world to an end. Is this your view of God? Moses is talking about a God who is awesome in power, who operates outside of time and human constructs, but is nonetheless hands-on on the world that he has created. And that presents a problem for us. Because if he's hands-on, we live in his world. Which brings us to our second point, the anger of God and the reality of life. In verses 3 to 11, we read, it is uncomfortable, it's actually uncomfortable reading. These verses describe a God that many would prefer not to deal with or believe in. A God who's hands-on in the world, a world that belongs to him, who makes our lives brief, who frustrates life, and brings an end to life when he chooses. This is not the kind of fuzzy, feel-good God that people are happy to discuss. No, this is the terrifying God who exposes his anger and power over us. Verses 3 to 6 show us that God makes our lives brief. Verse 3, you return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. You see, Moses is in no doubt that the God who created life is the one who brings life to an end. Returning to dust here is a reference to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when Adam rebelled against God's authority, and God's judgment on Adam's rebellion was death. And God says to Adam in Genesis 3, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It is a humiliating end in many ways. For all our achievements and potential, God says that in the end, we are nothing but dust that will be blown away in the wind. And do you notice the glaring distinction here that Moses is drawing between God, who is eternal, powerful, and untroubled, and our brief, helpless, and trouble-filled lives? 1,000 years is like 24 hours to God, and a lot has happened in the last 1,000 years, whether it's the Battle of Hastings, Genghis Khan, World War II, landing on the moon, Brexit. To God, it is as if it just happened yesterday. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. You see, no matter how powerful or successful you think humanity seems, God sweeps all of human history away like a dream, like we never existed. Here today, gone tomorrow. As verse 5 says, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. I remember when I first started my career, I worked in government, and on my first day I was shown all the portraits of our former prime ministers, all powerful in their time, and yet with each passing year, their contributions forgotten. And eventually, Many would even struggle to remember their names. That is the reality of life. Moses wants us to be self-aware. I don't know how many of you have been on self-awareness training, read self-awareness books. You know, we get a lot of it. A lot of people telling us to be self-aware. Well, Moses is asking us this afternoon to be self-aware so that we can contrast the eternal nature of God with our finite nature. But why does God end life in this way? The depths of distress and losing a loved one makes you realize that there is nothing natural about death. It is a devastating, distressing, and dislocating feature of life. It is utterly unnatural. And that is why we instinctively mourn and grieve the loss of life. Verses 7 to 11 tell us that life is brief because of God's anger. Moses drives the point home with a devastating blow to our sensibilities. Verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed." Now, you may be surprised to read that it is because of God's anger and wrath that life is difficult, and then we die. God is not indifferent to the world or the people that he has created. How we treat him really matters. When God told Adam that he would return to dust, it was a consequence of Adam's rebellion, a rebellion against God. And this rebellion, Adam's rebellion against God, is in every human heart. It is part of our DNA. We do not instinctively treat God the way he deserves or requires. We push him to the peripheries of our lives. In fact, we try to create a mini-sized God who we can control and or who indeed serves our ambitions. Yet this is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who has given us the very next breath that we're about to take. You see, we are tenants in this world that he has made, and it is deeply offensive to him that we behave and pretend as if we are the landlords. The brevity of life and the difficulties we face are intended to make us realize that actually all is not well, that we have a serious problem. If you're beginning to see how bad things are, verse 8 reveals our situation to be even bleaker. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." I don't know how many times you change your background on a Zoom call. The best one I've seen so far is somebody sitting in the Millennium Falcon inside the Star Wars sort of Millennium Falcon. Absolutely brilliant. I've got to tell you that it wasn't anyone from my workplace. I was told I had to say that. So no one from my workplace, but if you've got the Millennium Falcon, well done. You see, no matter how creative your Zoom background might be, I am almost certain that what you don't have as your background is a list of all the offenses that people have committed against you, especially people on the Zoom call with you. Devastatingly, verse 8 tells us that is exactly what God has in front of him. "You have set our iniquities before you." God cuts our lives short because of his anger and wrath against us, against our sin, against our rebellion. And most of the time we delude ourselves into thinking that we can get away with things because no one sees. But the one who made us, who is from everlasting to everlasting, sees everything. He is the one who brings our secret sins to light. And look at how our years come to an end. Verse 9, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Notice that we don't end our lives punching the air in victory because of all that we've achieved. No, we end it with a pathetic sigh. God still gives people many good and happy moments. And you may know people for whom life doesn't seem to be full of toil and trouble. Some seem to lead a very charmed life. They would say they have all they want: family, relationship, enough money, maybe even a restored chateau. And yet what the pandemic and the global uncertainties have shown us is that no one is actually really safe. Whether you try and escape to your chateau or just bolt the doors of your flat, nothing can absolutely guarantee your safety, and in the end, we will all die. And yet the Bible also gives us more information than Moses had. The problem we have with God's wrath doesn't end at death. The Bible goes on to tell us that when we die, we are in danger of facing the full force of his anger and wrath forever. And that is a terrifying analysis of life. And yet Moses wants us to have a wake-up call. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger? You see, we are meant to consider these realities, not to bury them or to distract ourselves so we don't have to think about them, but instead to confront them head on, to confront the realities of life and to do something about it. Which brings us to our third and final point, the steadfast love of God, making the right request. So in verses 1 and 2, Moses is shown as the reality of God. In verses 3 to 11, he shows us that the issue is the anger of God. And now in these verses 12 to 17, he takes us to the character of God. And it is on the basis of God's character that Moses is able to continue his prayer and why this psalm doesn't end in despair. In 13 and 14, Moses calls on God to show his pity and steadfast love. Now, these are very heavy, biblical, significant words in terms of God's dealing with his people. And they reflect what God revealed about himself in the book of Exodus. And if you're following along with the outline, you'll see I've printed the passage there for you, those verses for you in Exodus 34, verse 6. God reveals his character to Moses and he declares the following: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Surrounding his devastating analysis of the difficulties of life, Moses begins and ends this prayer in Psalm 90 with a strong confidence in the God that he serves. He starts his prayer in verse 1 by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, lockdown seems to be a long time ago, I suppose, but I don't know where you spent lockdown. But for many living in London and not in a chateau in France, there's been a real desire to escape the city, to get back to their families or parents where they feel protected, a place of security, acceptance, happiness, home. When Moses speaks of a dwelling place, he is speaking of a deep relationship of safety and acceptance with God. But God can only be our dwelling place if his wrath and anger at us have been dealt with. And so Moses and the people of his time were given some short-term solutions. But there is only one place at one moment in human history where God provides a final permanent solution to his wrath and to our sin. Moses, the man of God, knew God's character, but he didn't fully understand how God would be able to reconcile his wrath and anger with his steadfast love. And we know today that God is able to reconcile these polar opposites through the death of his son Jesus on a cross, on whom the anger and wrath of God was poured out. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, verse 16, which you may know. It says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the purpose of Moses spelling out how difficult and fleeting life is and how terrifying God's anger is? Is it not that we would ask God for what we most need? Verse 12, that we would number our days and we would get a heart of wisdom. Now, if you would not call yourself a Christian here today, then Moses is urging you to ask God to have pity so that you can confront the reality of God and to ask him for help. The rest of the Bible outlines where that help comes from and states clearly that this help is only to be found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if all of this seems distant to you or quirky, then can I ask you a favor? Please consider what these verses say about life. and try and find out about who Jesus is and what he did. The very least you could do is read Mark's Gospel. Read it as a book. It will take you half an hour, end to end. Or join a Christianity Explored course. I know they run them here at the Barge and probably wherever you're listening in from. This psalm is designed to wake us up to the reality of God, the reality of life, and to stop us from sleepwalking and pursuing a distraction strategy. Asking God for forgiveness, for treating him the way we have, does not mean that death and toil and trouble disappear from this world. Of course it doesn't. But it does mean that if we are forgiven, we will no longer be living under God's anger. He will be our dwelling place, and we will live each day under his steadfast love. And for those who would call themselves Christians today, well, Psalm 90 is a reminder why we should be so thankful for a merciful God, for his character, because it also is intended to teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Do we need to reflect more on the brevity of life, that we would make the most of life in the days that God gives us? Or is it our goal to aim for the same trajectory as those who do not know God's character? More escapism, more trinkets, more stuff, an early retirement. We need to pray that we would be given a heart of wisdom to live wisely now in ways that reflect God's concerns and priorities. Moses tells us that we continue to live in a world under God's judgment, but we also live in a world where God is at work. Do you notice verse 16 begins with God's work, and verse 17 concludes with our work? Our hands will carry out his work. The work of God in these days is to make everyone aware of the reality of life and the solution that he has provided to his wrath and anger in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he entrusts that work to us. We are to pray that he would establish the work of our hands. And the work of our hands here is the work of sharing and explaining and proclaiming the gospel. If you're a Christian here today, is that what you're praying for as you think about the number of days that God has allocated to you? As most people around us consider how best to escape the realities of life, we need to consider how to make the most of life that God has given us. The correct perspective on life can't come from within us. It has to come from God who has made us. Janis Joplin died 3 days after recording her famous hit. She was 27 years old. I don't know if she ever sat in a Mercedes-Benz. If we live to the age of 80, we will have been given 29,200 days. I don't know if that sounds like a lot of days or not enough for your plans and ambitions. Either way, this psalm is saying it will all be over in the blink of an eye, like a dream. So won't you join me in praying that God would give us his perspective on life, and that if we're already his, that he would be pleased to do his work through our hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the sobering reality of this psalm. We thank you for showing us the reality of life. But we also thank you for showing us your mercy and your willingness to forgive and to provide a way. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that wherever we are, that we would take this opportunity to turn to you and to ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.